Tonight's scripture reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 12. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening. It's fun to be back with you all again, and thank you, Eric, for inviting me. It's nice to hear him play bass, so it's always enjoyable. If you've been coming for a while, you know that we're in a series on the life of David. And, you know, really, if we were probably following chronologically, I would have preached last week, and then Eric would have preached this week, because he's preached the last 2 weeks on David and Goliath, and then kind of jumped forward in the passage to looking at some interactions between David and Saul that came later. So we're jumping back a little bit tonight and kind of looking at the period that went in between. And what it actually gives us a picture of David really in a place of some deep loneliness and deep despair. After David had fought Goliath, life should have seemed like it was going to go great, but Saul was jealous, and Saul was quite frankly evil, and so he was out to kill David, and David went through this constant series of having to go to a place and then flee because Saul kept pursuing him, and finally David was at a place where priests were taking care of him, and Saul was coming, and he had to flee, and he finds out that Saul had 85 priests killed. I mean, Saul is just on a rampage, and he's coming to get him. And David is having to run, and he's sitting in a place of despair. And while the book of Samuel doesn't really talk much about David's feelings during the time, we have the book of Psalms, which David wrote many of them. And one of them, if we look at Psalm 142, we really get a picture of what David's feeling during this time. It said, "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." That's a place of deep despair. David is in a place where he feels like no one understands, no one knows him. I wonder if you've ever been at a place like that. For me, one of the times that I hit a place like that was my senior year of high school. It was a kind of a rough time of transition for my family. My dad had been transferred down to Atlanta. We lived in Michigan. My mom and I stayed back for the year so that I could finish my senior year of school. And the year just didn't go well. And as the fall started to go on, I started dipping into a pretty serious depression. And I was going to a counselor. My parents were aware. I was taking medicine, but it just wasn't working. And it just kind of kept sinking a little lower and a little lower and a little lower. Finally, I hit one night. It was a week night. I don't remember what night it was. And I told my mom that I was going to head out to the grocery store. And I got in the car, and I drove for 4 hours. Never made it to the grocery store. I honestly couldn't tell you where I was. Couldn't tell you what I was doing. I don't even remember most of what I was thinking during that time. I was just driving around aimlessly. And finally, after about 4 hours, my car ended up back in the driveway. And I got home, and I was home. But you know, that actually, that night wasn't the loneliest part of that. So the next night, next morning, wake up, and you know, my mom came to me, and you know, she said, "You know, we're really probably going to have to get you put in the hospital, you know, because that was just a scary moment for her, and really beyond the way that she could care for me." So, and I knew that that had to happen. I was willing to accept it at that moment. So it took most of the day to finally, you know, call the doctors and get things scheduled, and it was sometime in the early evening that she was finally checked into my room, and she left and went home, and I can still feel the loneliness of sitting in a room of a psych ward in a hospital at 18 years of age and feeling completely alone, feeling in almost complete despair of wondering, was my life ever going to recover from this? Were things ever going to be able to turn around? Now, I wonder if you've experienced a loneliness like that before. You know, maybe some of you have dealt with psychiatric issues like I did, whether it's depression or anxiety. Maybe it's an eating disorder. You know, maybe it's an addiction to some sort of substance that you just can't kick, and it's eating away at you, and it's making you feel so lonely to the point of just despair. And you're wondering, will anybody ever be able to come and understand, and will anybody be able to take care of that for me? You know, for other of you that may have happened through a time of tragedy, maybe you had a spouse that left you and walked away, and now you were left trying to pick up the pieces of life on your own. Or maybe you've had a death in your family, a parent, a spouse, a child, and you're feeling the pain and the grief and the loneliness and the isolation because you don't think that anybody else around you understands. You know, maybe you're feeling that because you're single and you really just wish that you could be married, that you could have a spouse, that you could have someone to share life with. Or maybe you're lonely because you're married and you're thinking this was supposed to fill all of the loneliness that I was feeling, but I'm just as lonely even though there's somebody sleeping in the bed next to me. My guess is we all know at some level what a feeling of deep despair and loneliness feels like. And so the question that the passage actually addresses for us is what do we need in that time? Now, I use that word need, and we're used to hearing the word do. We're used to hearing, you know, well, here's my problem, and here's what Scripture is going to tell me to do. And sometimes it tells us that, but sometimes it actually tells us what we need. Sometimes it tells us that we're at a place where we really can't do anything. But we need something to come in from the outside, someone to enter into that who can make a difference. And that's what our passage shows us. Our passage shows us that what we need in the midst of our loneliness, what we need in the midst of our despair, is a true friend. We need a true friend who's going to come, who's going to enter into that loneliness, who's going to be with us. And so what we're going to need to look at and what our passage shows us is three things about friendship. It shows us what a true friend is, it shows us where we find a true friend, and it shows us what we do with a true friend. So the first thing we need to look at is, what is a true friend? Now, I have a feeling that as soon as I mentioned that you need a friend, I probably lost about half of you. About half of you are thinking, I'm checking out. I've had enough failed friendships in my life. That's the last thing that I need. I've had friends that come in and they do more damage than they do good. I'm fine being alone. Let's just leave it there and I'll gut through it on my own. Now, I don't want to make light of that because we've all had painful friendships. We've all had friends that have come and have done damage and have left wounds and have left scars. But I think there's another dynamic, is I think we sometimes fail to understand what true friendship should look like. That we look to friends and we look for things that maybe we shouldn't be looking for. I think what's neat about this passage is what we see in Jonathan, what we see in the friendship of Jonathan really contrasts. I think oftentimes I know what I look for in friends, and maybe what you look for at all. So what do I mean by that? Well, I think one way we look at friendships is we look for somebody who can bring us resources. You know, I've got needs, I'm alone, I'm going through a problem. I want someone who can bring some resources to bear on this. You know, maybe they can provide money or they can provide expertise. They can come and they can provide something that's going to fix this, right? That's going to make this go away. But that's actually not what we see in Jonathan. What Jonathan does, he recognizes that David doesn't need his resources. He recognizes that David needs his presence. So look at these verses with me, verses 15 and 16. So David saw that Saul came out to seek his life. And so David was in the wilderness, and it says that Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David, and he strengthened his hand in God. Now, Jonathan was the son of the king. If there's ever somebody who has resources, it's the son of the king. Jonathan could have brought him money to sustain David in the wilderness. He could have brought men and more troops to strengthen David's army that's running around with him. But Jonathan knew that's not what David needed. David needed his presence more than he needed anything. David needed somebody who was going to come to where he is at the risk to himself and come and be present with David, to enter into his life and to be with him. Now, also, I think we look at friends and we think, you know, I need somebody that can bring me answers. I don't understand why this is going on. I don't understand why I'm so lonely. I don't understand what's gone wrong. I don't understand what I've done wrong. Would somebody please come and explain this to me? I know I've felt this way just even the last couple of weeks as the tension in our city is rising. And I am somebody that never watches the news. But I am have 5 news websites I'm checking every day, and I'm trying to, watch the national news, and I'm just trying to find, is there somebody out there that can provide answers? Because the more that this tension keeps building, the more I actually feel alone, and I'm afraid, and I'm scared, and I'm actually starting to despair. What's going to happen? And I just want somebody who will come and explain it, and will make it make sense. But again, we see this contrasted with Jonathan. Because Jonathan recognizes again that David, in his need of loneliness and his need of despair, doesn't need answers. He needs truth. Look at verse 17. So Jonathan comes to David, and he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Now, that might seem insignificant, but Jonathan is coming in a moment of David's despair and reminding him of the promises that God has made to David. We'll see later in this series, as part of the Advent part of this series, that David had been anointed to be the next king over Israel. That God had sent the prophet Samuel to anoint him and to make that promise that you will be king. Now, that's a big promise for God to make. God's not going to fail on that. And Jonathan is coming, and he's coming to David, and he's saying, "You know what? I know you're fleeing. I know this doesn't make sense, and I'm not going to explain it to you. I can't explain to you why my father's trying to kill you. But what I can tell you is what is true, is that God has made a promise to you. God has promised that he is going to be faithful to his promise. And I'm here, and what does that mean? That means my father can't hurt you. That means you're going to get through this." I have to constantly remind myself in the midst of the tensions we're feeling in our city right now, that God has made a promise that he is restoring this world. That while I may not be able to understand why there's this tension and this brokenness, I know that God will bring his truth to bear on it, and I can trust him and we can follow him. Now there's, I think, a third aspect that we often look for in friends. It's like, when we're in despair, when we're loneliness, we want somebody that can bring power. We want somebody that can come in and fix it. That they're the man, they're the woman, they can bring all of this to bear. They have the strength, they have the might. We follow after power all the time. And we want to know, I'll be comfortable because this person, they're going to be able to take care of it. I can walk beside them, they're going to fight for me. Now again, we have this contrasted by what Jonathan does. Because again, Jonathan recognizes that in the midst of David's loneliness, he doesn't need power. He actually needs weakness. Look again at verse 17. So Jonathan comes to David and he makes this promise. Again, he reminds him of what God's going to do. And he said, basically, when you become king, I shall be next to you. Now again, that may not sound like a big deal, but Jonathan wasn't just Saul's son. Jonathan was Saul's oldest son. And if you know anything about how kings work, well, the oldest son is going to become the next king. And so here's Jonathan. He is, in man's eyes, in the world's eyes, in the eyes of Israel, he's the heir to the throne. They'd asked for a king like the nations, and this is how it worked with the nations. Jonathan should have been the next king. So Jonathan should have seen David as the ultimate rival, the ultimate person that should be destroyed and taken care of. But Jonathan is willing to come and say, "No, David, you don't need my power. You don't need me to overpower. You actually need me to come and to sacrifice my rights, to sacrifice my rightful heir to that throne. And you don't have to worry about me because I'm willing to come to you in weakness so that you can be strong. I'm willing to come so that I will walk beside you. I will lay aside my rights and I will walk beside you." He shows him that a true friend doesn't bring power, he brings weakness. Now, Jonathan gives us probably the most wonderful model of what true friendship in Scripture. I've always loved his character. I've always loved his story. We named our third son after him, because he's such a powerful character. And one author, Eugene Peterson, probably summed up best what this whole relationship looked like. I think it's coming on the screen here. There we go. So this David-Jonathan sort of friendship is a love that sets the other free to be himself or herself. A commitment with no demands. In a culture like ours, in which there is widespread avoidance of commitments because they are confining, this story of a love commitment that is freeing is a breath of fresh air. Healthy relationships do not restrict our lives. They expand our lives. So one of the things we see is that Jonathan comes, and he comes to David, and he comes as a friend, and he is able to actually expand and free David. Because the rest of the story in 1 Samuel, David is not king. He is not on the throne. He doesn't become king until 2 Samuel. So he spends the rest of the chapters of this book fleeing. But we see David not afraid anymore. If you remember last week, as Eric was preaching, David is almost playful in his interactions with Saul. Saul's down at the camp, and David says, "Hey, let's go down and see what's going on down there." Because he is so empowered and set free by Jonathan and his friendship and what he has reminded him. He was freed by the presence that Jonathan provided him and the truth that Jonathan provided him and the weakness that Jonathan provided by being willing to lift him up as king. Ultimately, it brings us to the reality of what a true friend is and the reality of what we need in our loneliness. And it's this: a true friend enters our loneliness so that we can be set free. A true friend comes and they enter into where we're at so that we can be set free, so that we can more and more live as the person that God has created us to be. That we are more and more set free to live out the image of what our Creator has made us to be. Now, I think we'd all love to have a friend like that, wouldn't we? We'd probably all agree that a friend like that's pretty hard to find and pretty rare. So that kind of brings us to the second question, is where do we find that type of true friendship? Where are we going to find that? Well, the passage between Jonathan and David actually gives us a clue of where that was. It gives us the clue of how they were able to have the friendship like that. Look at verses 16 and also verse 18. See, it says that when Jonathan came, he was strengthened David's hand in God. And at the end, the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. See, Jonathan and David's relationship, their friendship, this true friendship, had a basis on a third person. It had a basis on God. It had a basis on the fact that they had their true king over Israel, who was uniting them, who was binding them together. And for Jonathan and David, they both actually were able to know that their true identity was in God. It was before the Lord. And therefore, it allowed them to have that relationship. Ultimately, it was God who sent Jonathan to David so that David could experience the friendship that God was offering him and that he had. Now, I hope the parallel we're about to make here is probably pretty obvious at this point. But we have that same offer. We have that same offer of a friendship in Jesus Christ. We have the same offer of a Savior who brought us his presence, who came, who gave up his kingdom with the Father, and he came and was present amongst us. We have the same offer of a Savior who came and said, "You know, I have brought you the truth. I am the truth." And we have the same offer of a Savior who didn't come in power. He came in weakness. He laid his power down. He gave up his rightful throne so that we could actually be seated with him on his throne. The reality is we have an access, no matter where we're at any moment, to a true friend who gives us exactly what we need. But we can't just stop there. We can't just know that. We can't just say, okay, I'm lonely and this exists, because there's still a disconnect. And so that leads us to the third thing, is that if we know what true friendship is and we know that through Christ we actually have access to a true friend, but we still need to know, you know, what are we supposed to do with that? And I'm going to keep it simple. We need to accept it and we need to act on it. And what do I mean by accept it? If you think of David and Jonathan's relationship, David could have had every reason to not trust Jonathan. You know, Jonathan was still the heir and could have at some moment decided that, oh, you know, I'm not going to trust this guy. He could be a threat to me. But David had to accept the friendship. When Jonathan came out to him from Saul's army and wanted to meet with him, David had to let him in. He had to let him come, and he had to be willing to embrace that. And that's the same thing with us for Christ. Christ pursues us in our loneliness. He pursues us in our despair. There's nothing we can do to go find him because he comes to us. But we have to accept it. We have to let him in. Now, if you're here and you haven't done that, if you're not a believer, I hope you see that you have access, and it's free. And it's pretty easy, but it is such a wonderful gift. Because it's a friendship like we could never imagine. But there's a reality for the Christian at times that we have to accept it as well. Because we can walk through life and we can say, yeah, I have a relationship with Jesus, but then we hit these times and we go, no, you've abandoned me and I want nothing to do with you. And he's there. He's offering to be there. Because he is there. We have to be willing to accept it and to embrace it. We have to be willing to let that truth, let that presence be what strengthens and guides us. Because that's what David was able to do. Now, there's another aspect as well, though, is that we have to act on it. So there's a uniqueness about Christ that Jonathan couldn't do. See, Jonathan could, he could bring his presence, he could bring his truth, and he could bring his weakness. And Christ brought those as well, but Christ brought us his presence so that ultimately we'd actually have all of his power. And Christ brought us truth so that ultimately we would have the answers to life and the guidance that we're seeking. And Christ brought us his weakness so that ultimately we would have all of his strength. See, we actually, the things that we want in our friends are the things that actually Christ gives us. And he calls us to act on it. He calls us to use it. He saves us for a purpose. He's befriended us for a purpose, and that's so that we can befriend others. That we have a both a model of what friendship would look like in our Savior, but also one, a friend that actually gives us the ability to go be that for others. And so here's a very simple challenge to you all. Is who is one person in your life, not five, not two, not three, who is one person in your life that you could say, you know what, because of what Christ has done for me, I want to go and be that friend for them. I'm willing to go and be present with them and to walk with them in the midst of their loneliness and despair. And I know that I can't provide answers. Because you know, when people are hurting, answers often make them mad. But I can provide them truth. I can provide them promises that God does love them. And you know what? I can bring them my weakness because I'm not here to empower over them. I'm there to walk beside them and to lift them up. Who is one person in your life? Because think about it. Can you imagine what just this community, if everybody in this community did that with one person, can you imagine the impact that that would have? Can you imagine how that would change and reshape this culture? How people would feel an acceptance and a love. They would feel like they found a home. Can you imagine how people would feel freed to be who they are? To be who God has made them to be? And can you imagine how that would start to percolate out from here? I was talking with a good friend. He's actually probably a true friend of mine this week, and we were talking about what I was going to be preaching on. And he pulled out this sheet of paper that had a quote from a poet, and it's this. He said, "The ultimate touchstone of friendship is not improvement, neither of the other nor of the self. The ultimate touchstone is witness, the privilege of being granted the sight of the essence of another, to have walked with them and to have believed in them, and sometimes just to have accompanied them for however brief a span on a journey impossible to accomplish alone." The night that I was alone in the hospital, I knew I was never going to be able to face the coming days alone. I knew there was nothing I could do to face this by myself. And honestly, I wondered, was God with me? Was God going to meet me where he's at? Well, God did meet me, and one of the ways he met me was through a man named Tom Robinson. Now, I had met Tom probably 5 years earlier. I was in seventh grade. We started going to a new church, and Tom was the youth pastor there, and I was kind of at that age, I really didn't want anything to do with church. And Tom would, he would every day, every time when there's the time of connecting, which in our church was a little shorter, but he would leave and he would come and he would make a beeline for me wherever I was. And he annoyed the snot out of me, but he was going to be present wherever I was. And of course, when I'm out driving around for 4 hours, Tom was in his car looking for me. And the day that I was getting checked into the hospital, Tom was there with my mom and I as we were going through that. And the next day, Tom came and visited me again. And Tom continued to walk with me. He knew he didn't have the answers, but he kept reminding me of the promises that God made in my life, the promises that God was with me. Tom never looked at me and tried to use his authority as my pastor over me to tell me what I was doing right and doing wrong and make me, he just simply stood beside me and lifted me up and helped me to be strong. Tom was one of the few people in my life that God's brought in who helped me set me free to make me more and more who God wanted me to be. I'm wondering if you've allowed someone to meet you in your loneliness. Have you allowed Christ to meet you in your loneliness? But, you know, maybe more importantly, have you allowed a follower of Christ to meet you in your loneliness? Because that's often how Jesus works. He works through his people. If you're going through a time of loneliness, despair, are you letting somebody in? Are you letting somebody, a true friend, come who's going to walk alongside that with you? And I also wonder, are you willing to do that for someone else? It's not easy. And it's rarely quick. Because Jesus promises that one day he's going to make life new. He's going to make this place perfect. But in the midst of this, he just says, you know what? I promise to be present. And one of the main ways he's present is through us and through our presence with each other. I pray that we can learn to live as a community together who's willing to let Christ in, who's willing to let others in, who are willing to go be that presence. Let's pray.